for wonderful singing. Thank you for a beautiful song before I preach. Kids, if you want to head out with Mrs. Van Hall and Sarah and Pastor Josh, you have an enjoyable time with them in junior churches. And just a reminder to all the kids and the parents that our Wednesday night program core and Patch the Pirate and the teens all start this Wednesday. Now that the kids are going to be back in school, we'll start this Wednesday at 6:30. So if the kids are interested, you know somebody who needs to be here, you bring them or let us know and we'll find a way to get them here so they can have as many kids as possible and reach them for the glory of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 22 is where we're going to go. And again, we're going to get to where the question, thou shalt, Lord, the answer, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's where this series started. Because that's been our theme verse. It's our theme. Love the Christ and then love the world as you love yourself. And we're going to go through those and show you illustrations of that when we get there. But I was so fascinated with the three questions that led up. There were three questions that were asked Christ. Now, he had just scathed the people with some very hard parables. Now, he's close to his death. He knows that. He's close to going to the cross of Calvary. And so in a last-ditch effort, sort of, he gives some parables leading up to this in Matthew chapter 21 and in chapter 22, some hard that the Pharisees felt he was preaching them right at him. And I always say, if the shoe fits, guess what? Wear it. But they didn't. They got angry. They got angry at Christ. And so they were going to get even with him. He made them look bad. So now they were going to make him look bad. And that was their whole goal. And so last week we began, then we covered the first question that was asked by the Pharisees, and they joined in with the Herodians, and it was our obligation to God and government. They thought they had a slam dunk. They thought if he answers one way, the Romans are going to call him an insurrectionist and he's going to be dealt with. If he answers the other way, the Jews are going to hate him. And Jesus answered so perfectly, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And literally, the Bible says the Pharisees went away and said no more. Not one other time. Now, I know his death is coming up quick, but they never approached him with another question. But now the Sadducees are there. And I'm going to show you the different groups by way of introduction in just a minute. But the Sadducees come up. They were the more wealthy. They were the more arrogant and cocky of the groups. And they came up and said, you know what, we sent a boy to do a man's job. And they failed. The Pharisees failed. Now, it's interesting because the Pharisees hated the Sadducees and the Sadducees hated the Pharisees except when? When it was about Christ. Then they combined. It's amazing what it takes to bring two completely different groups together. And Christ brought them together. And the Sadducees said, we've got a question that we're going to ask Christ. And I'm going to present that question to you today. So it's not going to be a preaching sermon, but a teaching sermon. And he asked the question, but his answer is just absolutely phenomenal. Because the Sadducees, as I did my research, had asked this question many times to many people and nobody ever gave a proper answer. Nobody could give an answer. So this was even better than the Pharisees' questions. This was a slam dunk because there was no answer. So I want to give you the background to why they asked this question. Because for the most part, and I think most of you would know this, Jews not only believe in life after death, but most Jews believe in the resurrection of the body. So life after death, and one day God's going to raise up these old bodies and give us a glorified bodies. Those that go into heaven and those, I think he's even going to raise up those who will go to hell and they'll have a body that's sent to hell. So there's going to be a resurrection. Now, most Jews believed in life after death and the resurrection. But there was one exception to that, and that was the Sadducees. That they were at odds with the rest of really Jewish theology and culture. Now, how they got to run the temple and how they had the power they had is beyond me, because what they believed was different than what most Jews believed. Again, but they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we know in the Bible, there's many statements regarding life after death, but you'll see as I explain the Sadducees to you, they only followed the five books of Moses, the first five books of the law. And the rest of the Bible was only a commentary to support what that said. So they based it on, but there's many verses. I began to just look this up and I just had to stop. But you know, and there's many verses that talk about David wrote in Psalm 16, 9 and 10, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh shall also rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. There is a resurrection, Psalm 49, 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Psalm 73, 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So the Sadducees had many, many opportunities. You know, even but go out of the Psalms and just, I just picked a couple, Hosea. As we've studied the books of the minor prophets, Hosea said this in chapter 6, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and will heal us. He has smitten and he'll bind us up. God was dealing with Israel. But after 2 days, he will revive us. And the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. But probably the greatest passage that I believe that talks about the resurrection is in Daniel, the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel wrote at the end of the book of Daniel, he said, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And that idea is everybody's going to wake from the dust of the earth. We're returned on dust, and we were born and made out of dust, and unto dust we shall go forth when we die. But they shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So the Jews on a whole believed in the resurrection. But because the first five books of the Bible don't say much about the resurrection, and there is a passage because Jesus knew it, but they didn't say much about the resurrection. And so the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, which separated them from the Pharisees and from the other groups. So the Sadducees was the smallest of all the groups, but they were by far the most wealthiest and influential. Now, the groups that were there, just let me give you a little background. They're the Pharisees who we looked at last week. They were the most numerous and the most popular, and they were outwardly religious. They followed the Bible pretty good. The Pharisees followed the Bible. And that's why they commended Jesus for his teaching, that he taught right, because he taught like they taught. Yet, they held strongly to their customs and practices and were legalistic to the core. For they believed that their works would give them acceptance with God. So it was almost a work-based salvation. And their traditions had become more authoritative than even the scripture. So if it was a conflict between their interpretation and scripture, their interpretation would win out. So that was the Pharisees that were there. That was the group, but that was the largest group. Then there were the Zealots. And you've heard a little bit about this. They were a political and often military activist group, extremely nationalistic and resentful. They hated Roman control over Israel. They would just soon kill a Roman as to look at him. And so they were the Zealots, but they did it in the name of Christ. Then you had another group that was there that called the Essenes. The Essenes spent much of their time in copying the Old Testament scriptures. It was a group of Essenes, this is interesting, that lived on the northwest shore of the Dead Sea, who produced what we now know as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so there were the Essenes, there were the Herodians. Now, they weren't religious in any way, but they followed Herod, and they were followers of Rome, and they came into play last week. But the last group, now there were lawyers and different things like this that belonged to these groups, but the last group was the Sadducees. This was a group that I don't have any use for. And I know the Lord didn't have any use for them, because they were largely, it's amazing to me, but they were the smallest of the groups, but they were in control of the temple and the operation of the priesthood. And it was primarily through their temple concessions and money changing, as we know that Jesus went in and overturned the tables, that they obtained their wealth. The high priest and the chief priest were almost invariably Sadducees, as well as almost all the members of the Sanhedrin, the high Jewish council, our Supreme Court. They made all the decisions from a law standpoint, the Sanhedrin did. Most of them were Sadducees because of their wealth and money. Now, they weren't popular in any means, because despite of their power and influence, The Sadducees were not respected by the Jews, partly because they felt they were above the Jews, partly because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe anything that was not contained in the first five books of the law. Anything else in the Bible was no, nothing. They would not listen to it. Again, they were not respected by the Jews. And you know, I had a personal experience with this. One of my preacher boys was starting a church in Burbank in Hollywood, and I went out to a conference out in California, and we stayed with him. We were there on a Saturday, and so we told him that I had two of my preacher boys there. He was another preacher boy. He took his people out, went to a pretty nice area to go door-to-door soul winning on Saturday. And he sent us to an all-Jewish area, the three of us. And it was a shock of a lifetime. They were serious in what they were doing. So we started knocking on doors and we got nowhere. I mean, nowhere. Matter of fact, we got about eight doors down and a whole group had gathered together. They were burning incense and had incense out and they were chanting behind us to, I guess, overcome the evil spirits that we were. It was crazy. And so one of my buddies called an evangelist who worked with the Jews, and he said, "How do you reach a Jew for Christ?" He said, "You can't give him anything. A Jew today won't listen to anything except if you use the book of Isaiah. So whatever argument you have, go to the book of Isaiah. Because if you go to any other book, most other books in the Old Testament, they'll just deny it. They'll just say, that's not the word of God." And he was so right. Now, we ended up using some verses. Every one we went to, we quoted verses out of the book of Isaiah. We had some okay talks with them, but it was the hardest 3.5 hours of soul winning that I've ever had. They just wouldn't listen. And again, that's the way the Sadducees were. You could argue with them to the blue in the face that the Bible's the whole counsel of God. But they were convinced if you didn't present something to them out of the five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, then it wasn't considered gospel. They didn't have to do it. That's where they were coming from. So they were disliked not only for their arrogance, their wealth, but also for their distinct teaching that there is no resurrection. And because their power and wealth was founded in the temple and its offerings, in its sacrificial system, They ceased to exist in 70 AD when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. There was no longer need for the priests. There was no longer a need for the temple. The temple was gone, and the Sadducees ceased to exist in 70 AD. But that's where they got their power. That's where they got it was in the temple. And for some reason, the Sadducees gave a primacy to the Pentateuch, what I just talked about, and exclusion to the rest of the scriptures. All the other books in the canon were considered more or less commentaries on the first five books of Moses. And therefore, if Moses taught on it directly, then it was acceptable. But if Moses didn't teach directly on it, then it was denied by them. And again, that's what they did. Now, they didn't have a problem overall with Christ. Jesus didn't bother them until, guess when Jesus bothered them? He went into the temple and overturned the money changers and drove the animals out of there because that was their big money maker. And that was at the great Passover feast. That was probably the most Jews that came back that had to go in and get their money changed to use a certain money to give in their offerings. And they had a big high price on it, and they had to offer a sacrifice. And so they raised the prices. They were gouging or gauging the prices. I'm not sure which one it is. I've heard both. They were gouging the prices, making it just ridiculous. And that's how the Sadducees made their money. And so they didn't have a problem with Jesus until he came in and overturned that. He did that twice. And when he came in and shut down their biggest moneymaker at the biggest time, they started having a problem with Jesus because it affected them in the wallet. And that's where the anger and the hatred came between Jesus and the Sadducees. The fact that he was popular with the people and believed in the resurrection and was opposed by the Pharisees, that was of little consequences to them as long as they made their money and he didn't affect them in the temple. Again, but then he did, and that's when it became a problem. So the Pharisees had failed through their disciples to trick Jesus. Now the Sadducees came on the scene, and they were going to end this once and for all. they were going to put this robber, as they called him, of the temple. And they were the robbers, but they were going to put him in his place. So they were going to ask him what they thought was an unanswerable question to make him look like a fool. So that's the background. And in verses 24 of Matthew chapter 22, here's the question they asked. In verses 24 through 28, saying, Master, here's the question. Moses said, if a man die having no children, and his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto the brother, then there were with us seven brethren, and the first, which when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. And likewise the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh, and last of all the woman also died. Therefore, in the resurrection, now they don't believe in the resurrection, but that's their point. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And that's the question they asked. And it was a question that nobody had been able to answer before. See, now they don't believe in the resurrection. Follow me. But in the resurrection, they said, if you believe in the resurrection, if you're goofy enough to believe in the resurrection, it's not stated in the law of Moses. If you're goofy enough to believe in the resurrection, then answer me this question. At that resurrection, whose wife will she be? And again, if you know, no higher appeal could be made unto Moses, not only for the Sadducees, but any Jew. They respected Moses. He was the great lawgiver, the supreme spokesman for God in the Old Testament. And he was the great man of God that led Israel out of Egypt and led him through into the wilderness. And then Joshua took over and took him in. But this principle comes, and you would find the principle in the book of Deuteronomy. It says if a brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger, but her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to be his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto me. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of the brother which is dead, that his name not be put out of Israel. And that was very important in that day, because the seed would continue on. They had land that was given to them in the land when they went into the land of Canaan, and that was their land and that was their seed, and they needed seed to keep that land. And it was always theirs, and it would always be their land as long as they followed God and God blessed them. So in order for the tribal names and family's inheritance that had to be kept, this principle was applied. This custom had been practiced for many centuries and was honored by God even before he directed Moses to put it in the law. Even before this was put in the law, that this is what needed to be done in Deuteronomy, you go way back to Genesis, and you know the story, most of you, if you know the Old Testament. We know that Judas's son, was killed by the Lord for his wickedness, and Judah told another son of his, Onan, who was unmarried, to go into his brother's wife and perform his duty as brother-in-law and raise up offspring for his brother. And when he didn't do that, then God killed him. And again, this was the idea. This was given to even before Moses put this into law in Deuteronomy. It was way back in the book of Genesis before Moses was even around, because he didn't come around to lead the children of Israel till Exodus. This was called the Levite law. And we know that Boaz took Ruth as his wife to become, because her first husband, Mahlon, had died. And so this story is a little bit different, because it includes seven brothers. And when the first brother married, the six others were unmarried. Therefore, when he died having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. And the process was repeated, and all seven brothers, I would call her a widow maker. They married and they would die, they would marry and they would die, they would marry and they would die. All seven of them married her, and all of them died. And so that's the story. So in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven shall be? If all eight appear in the resurrection exactly in the condition and circumstances in which they had died, as the Pharisees and Jesus maintain, How could a marriage relationship be possible in the resurrection, because you're only supposed to be the husband of one wife? So which husband is the true husband? And in their minds, they had him. There's no good answer. You see, it wasn't just that whose wife or husband she's going to be, but it was, you see how ridiculous the resurrection is. How is it possible? And so the Sadducees thought they would prove the idea that the resurrection was absurd and that Jesus would be forced to admit by his silence, if not by his words. So that brings us to Jesus. So they presented the question to him, and it was a slam dunk. I mean, we're going to make him, you see, Jesus teaches the resurrection. We're going to make him look like a fool. But it's amazing to see his answer. Because the Sadducees expected Jesus to say nothing but honestly to walk away in his humiliation and disgrace. But Jesus answered them without hesitation and immediately put them on. Look at verse 29. Then Jesus answered immediately and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Jesus just put them on the defensive and said, "You do err." You know, essentially, if I put it in our terminology, boys, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong, and you have no idea what you're talking about. See, Jesus presented two reasons why the Sadducees were in error. How he was going to refute this. And the two were, they erred not in understanding the scriptures, and they erred not in understanding the power of God. And that's what he says. Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Let's take a look at they were ignorant of God's power. See, that's what Jesus said. You're just ignorant of God's power. Now, drawing on the Sadducees' wrong assumption of the resurrection, Jesus exposed their false notion about angels as well. See, in the heavenly state, now we've talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Matter of fact, we took almost 5 weeks to go through that in the resurrection and why Paul said there was going to be a resurrection. And in the heavenly state, he declared that men and women are going to have perfect glorified bodies, but they would neither marry nor are given in marriage. The relationship of marriage is a beautiful and divinely ordained on this earth, but it's entirely an earthly and temporal institution. There will be no reproduction or childbirth in heaven because there is going to be no death in heaven. There will be no new life born in heaven. Nor will there be any exclusive relationships in heaven, because everyone will be perfectly and intimately related to everyone, including to God himself. Now understand this. Please understand this. You're not going to have an exclusive relationship in this earth. If you're married to somebody, you have an exclusive relation. I mean, other men, keep your hands off. Other women, keep your hands off. You have an exclusive relationship. You do everything for your husband or for your wife. It's almost an exclusive relationship. But that's earthly thinking. That's for this temporal body. That's the way God designed it. But when you get to heaven, you're going to receive a glorified body, a perfect body. And it's not going to have an exclusive relationship. I think you'll know your husband, and I think you'll know your wife. But you're not going to have an exclusive relationship with them. You know, there's some of you, some of you are like this. And my wife and I aren't quite like this. But if one of you are there, guess what? The other one's there. I mean, you do everything together. And that's wonderful. That's a wonderful relationship. That's a wonderful thing. But that's on this earth. And so we think in the temporal, we think in the earthly. When we get to heaven, well, you know what? You're still, I think you're going to understand. I think my mom will know my dad. And I think my dad will know my mom. But they're not going to have an exclusive relationship. It's not going to be that way, because you're going to be bound by everybody. Everybody's going to have the same relationship. We're all going to be on the same level, the same page. We're all going to have glorified bodies, and we're going to commune with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's going to be the most amazing thing you've ever seen. That's where the Sadducees, were erring. They were thinking in human terms. But they weren't thinking in God's terms and in God's power. See, in heaven, man will be like angels, equally spiritual in nature, equally deathless, equally glorified, and equally eternal. You're all in the same, it's all equal across the board. Not one person's going to be better than another person because we're all going to be sinless. Not one person's going to have more ability than another person because you're all going to have the ability. Not one person's going to have greater knowledge than another because we all have the mind of God at that point. Epigenosis. We're going to receive full knowledge. And so there isn't going to be exclusiveness. Everybody's going to be on the same page. And that's a little bit what Jesus is saying. He says, you don't understand the power that God has. Again, the Sadducees did not understand God's limitless power to perform and transform the earthly into the heavenly. To make it exactly, I mean, they were denying that. And there's people today that would deny. People would tell you that you die and go to the grave and that's all, and you cease to exist. There's people just like the Sadducees today that deny. And I hope there's nobody in this room that would be like the Sadducees and deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because can I tell you, be honest with you, every one of us, all people are going to be raised up one day. One day. And as Daniel put it, some to everlasting life. That's what we're talking about here. For Christianity, as a born-again believer, you're going to be raised up to spend all eternity with Christ. But if you go through life and reject Jesus Christ, you never accept him as your personal savior, him as your personal savior, you die. And I know you say, well, I'll be put in the casket. I'll go down and my bones and everything will just disintegrate and that's it. No, I'm telling you, it's not. One day you will be raised up to stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. And if you're here and do not know Jesus Christ as your personal savior, you say, Pastor, I really don't believe. You know what? I don't want to be unkind, but I really don't care if you believe it or not. The Bible says it. And if the Bible says it, I'm telling you, it's going to happen. One day, because you're sitting in this or hearing my voice over the live stream, you will be accountable. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you will remember this day. I believe that with my whole heart. The Bible says in hell, there will be no light. There will be no joy. And it will be a constant where the worm dieth not. There'll come a day where you say, you know what? I thought it was all a joke. I thought it was all fallacy. I thought it was all just garbage. Listen to me, the Sadducees, they'll stand. They don't believe in the resurrection, but they will one day because they're going to be resurrected. But not to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and be ushered into heaven, into the most eternal place you've ever seen. But they'll be standing before God at the great white throne. And he'll say, you know, you didn't believe in the resurrection, but you know what? It does happen. He said, you've rejected me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And they would be cast into outer darkness. Hellfire for all eternity. See, that's where the Sadducees were. They were caught up that Moses never said it. And honestly, I really truly believe that they didn't believe that God had the power to do this. That God could raise up. You know, we talked about this, and I don't want to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 15. That, you know, what about somebody who was in an explosion and their body was just thrown into hundreds and millions of pieces? What about all the people who were out at sea or the people who were this and their body was destroyed or eaten by fish or they were burned in a fire and just their body just, they're gone? I don't care. You don't think God's capable of putting them back together and bringing them up just as their body looks right now? He's very capable, folks. But people don't believe that that's really going to happen because they're like the Sadducees. They don't believe in the power of God. My God is an almighty, all-powerful God. There is nothing he cannot do. And because you don't fathom that, because you don't understand that you're like the Sadducees. And they honestly did not believe. Jesus said, you don't believe in the resurrection, but you know why? Because you limit the power of God. You don't think God has the ability to do that, but God does. And one day, every single person that's had breath on this earth, or even those who are babies that are aborted, even those who've had miscarriages, all those babies will be raised up one day. Everybody will be raised up. And God is very capable. And if he can take a seed and plant a seed in the ground, this is what he told Paul. And Paul said, God can plant a seed in the ground and it comes up and it brings forth the same fruit. That corn seed that you planted is going to bring forth corn. When I raise you up, I will raise you up just as you are, but there will be a difference. You'll have some of the qualities, some of the unique, I think you'll be recognizable in heaven. That's why I think a husband will recognize a wife and a wife will recognize a husband. But they're not going to be exclusive, but we're going to be raised up in perfect, unquenchable bodies. It's going to be amazing. You know, when I think about it, I get excited. That's why every morning I pray for the Lord Jesus to come quickly. Come today. Wouldn't it be great if he came while I'm up in the pulpit preaching? I'm a little higher than you. I'd be a little quicker than you up to heaven. Well, the sound man got me beat. But I want to be up high. I want to be a ladder, and I would be on a ladder, but I'd probably fall off it like I normally do. But I can't wait for it to happen. But the Sadducees said, now, we're going to prove Jesus foolish. They said, so in the resurrection, whose husband will she be committed to? Jesus said, you err, because you don't understand the power of God. You err about the resurrection because you don't understand the power that God is capable and is going to do it. But real quickly, he said you not only err because you don't understand, you limit God's power. That's what the world does today. But you do not understand the scriptures. That's the second reason he gave. You err because you don't know the scriptures. The Sadducees could not be convinced regarding the resurrection from any scripture but the Pentateuch. So you could read them those Psalms. You could read them Daniel. You could read them Hosea. You could read throughout the whole Old Testament. You could find something out of Isaiah that talks about it. And it wouldn't matter because it has to come out of the Pentateuch, the five books of the law. But Jesus gave this verse. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. It says, moreover, he said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. That was the answer he gave. He said, you do not err. But Jesus knew he couldn't read a psalm, couldn't quote a psalm. He couldn't quote Daniel because they wouldn't believe it. Because those were just commentaries. So Jesus went right to the law. And he said, I am the God of Father. I am. Now we know Jesus, God is the I am. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. In showing that Moses talks about the raising of the dead right there, Jesus quoted these words to the Sadducees and repeated them many times throughout the New Testament. You see, Jesus in his argument based this on the emphatic present tense of the words, I am. And if you know Hebrew, and if you studied Hebrew, you would see that I am is in the present emphatic tense of the word. I am, not I was, not I used to be. Today, this present moment, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You see what he's doing? He's saying, I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Isaac. Today, that's why they are resurrected. They are, and they're in heaven, and I am their God at this present time. What an answer. I mean, it doesn't come out and say that there is a resurrection, but Jesus said, this is what Moses wrote. I am in the present emphatic tense, this very moment, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. See, you can see the argument. These three great patriarchs were singled out because each one of them specifically related to the Jews and was related to God, suggesting his unique personal intimacy with each of them. The present tense is used here because God is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of living and is presently the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What an answer. So they read this question and said, so this wife, she was married to these seven men. Which one's going to be your husband if you believe in the resurrection? Jesus said, you completely err. Just like people today. Number one, because you don't understand the power of God. And I think people are going to spend an eternity in hell because they do not understand the power of God. God is capable. You see all the bad happening in the world, but one day God is capable of raising us up and giving us a home that is beyond your comprehension. And he loved you so much that he said, you can't earn this place on your own. You can't work good enough to get there. So I'm going to send my son who is perfect and the only one who can take away the sins of the world and satisfy my wrath. And I'm going to send him to this earth. He's going to walk on this earth for 33 years. And at the end of his life, I'm going to take him and put him on the cross of Calvary. And I'm going to take all your sin and all the world's sin. And I'm going to place it upon him. And then I'm going to pour out for 3 hours my wrath upon my son. And he's going to take the penalty you deserve and the penalty I deserve. And all you do is have to accept that. You don't have to do anything but believe. Amen. And trust in him. Yes, but you know, you err. There's going to be many people that err and go to an eternity in hell because they err not understanding the power of God. Yes, God is going to raise. Listen, folks. Too many people believe that when I go to the grave and I'm put in that casket and they put me in that vault and they put me under the ground, that ends it all. But it doesn't. It doesn't, folks. Everybody's going to be raised. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. But many to life everlasting, eternal life. He said, you err because you don't know the power of God. But you also err because you don't even know the scriptures. Because God said, I am today the God of Abraham. Not I was, not I used to be. I am today because I've raised them up and I am the God of Abraham and I am the God of Isaac and I am the God of Jacob today because there is a resurrection. Boy, there's not much left to say about this. Because Matthew tells us it put the Sadducees to silence. The multitudes were accustomed to being astonished at Jesus' teaching. But if you look at the book of Luke, even he reports that some of the scribes and the lawyers that were there said, teacher, you have well spoken. The Sadducees did not have the courage. And if you follow it, they never asked him another question until his death. He had the answer. But what I'm trying to show you is he has the answer for you today. It's life everlasting. Don't worry about, will you know your husband? Or will my husband know me? Or will I know my wife when I get to heaven? Oh, yeah, you will. You're not going to change. I think you're going to be recognizable. I think the angels are recognizable. They knew Gabriel and Michael. They all had names. Now, you might not have the same name because God says he gives you a new name in heaven. But you get nervous. You get scared. You put things off. People reject Jesus Christ because, number one, they don't know the power of God, just like the Sadducees. But number two, they err not knowing the scriptures. Because the Bible tells us, Old and New Testament, that Jesus is coming again and you will be raised one day. Pharisees left him. Now the Sadducees left him. And you would have thought that would be enough to just influence the crowds that listened to these answers. They were even amazed because nobody had put the Pharisees in their place. Nobody had ever put the Sadducees in their place. But now, next week, they come up with one more question. And I think this is the greatest answer of all the answers that Jesus gave. We'll look at that next week. But my challenge for you this morning, don't err not understanding the power of God. Don't err and spend an eternity in hell not understanding the scriptures. Because I'm telling you what, I know you probably don't believe like I do. But everything in this book, exactly like it says, is going to happen exactly like God put it, because God cannot lie. God cannot make a mistake. Amen. And he was generous enough to give us exactly what's going to happen. Now, I don't know when it's going to happen, but Jesus is coming again. I don't know when it's going to happen, but there's going to be an Antichrist that's going to rule this world and put this world into a weird place, even weirder than it is today. We just don't know when, but it's coming. And it's laid out for us in Scripture. Please, don't err. Don't err by not understanding the power of God. And don't err not understanding the Scriptures. Because it's as plain as can be. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved.